Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Are they here?
As your advisor, I feel compelled to communicate my hesitation about this meeting. Do you even know these men?
We do not.
So why even take a meeting with them? They are stargazers. They are Gentiles.
These men have valuable information. If we play our cards right, they will help us infinitely more than we can help ourselves. Send them in.
Gentlemen, greetings. Welcome. Welcome. My staff tells me you've come a long way.
This is true. We've come from the east.
Is that right? And I trust your journeys have not been too difficult.
They're like most journeys. Some good, some bad, but mostly long.
So tell me, as a man who doesn't do much journeying myself anymore, what is it that would inspire men such as yourself to undertake such a long trip?
Well, as I'm sure you know, word has been spreading about the birth of a Messiah. We witnessed his star, and so we have come to worship him.
Is that right? A new Messiah. I must admit, I feel a little silly. This is the first I'm hearing of this.
It's said to be in a place called Bethlehem. Do you know where we could find this place?
Lucky for you, Bethlehem is only about 10 miles away.
10 miles? Ah. That's such a relief. After so many miles, 10 seems just around the corner.
Isn't that the truth? I know you're eager to resume your journey and witness this new Messiah firsthand, but please, before you go, allow me to be a good host and offer you a drink.
To the Messiah.
To the new King. Would you do me a favor?
Of course.
Once you have found this new king, would you come back and tell me exactly where he is so that I might have the opportunity to go and worship him myself?
Consider it done, King Herod.
Safe travels.
Tension. Dr. Seuss's Christmas classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, is a story of how a mean old Grinch devised a plan that ultimately would fail as he tried to halt the most wonderful time of the year from coming, and that time of the year is Christmas. However, just like the Grinch could not stop Christmas from coming, neither could King Herod the Great thwart the Christ child from being born the new king of the Jews in the little town of Bethlehem. And while the Grinch ultimately did have a change of heart, I think the story says his heart grew how many sizes that day? Let me try that again. Raise your hand if you've ever seen How the Grinch Stole Christmas. His heart grew 3 sizes that day. Absolutely it did. Herod's didn't. Herod the Great, he did his best to stamp out any kind of potential threat to his throne that ultimately would end in a failed defeat. Now, while the Grinch is a fictitious character, Herod the Great was a real person, a person that we see in the pages of the history books, and he would play a significant yet adversarial role in the Christmas story. Herod is mentioned in 2 different places in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, but he's also mentioned in 1 verse in Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Both places are accounts of the birth of Jesus, and Luke 1, 5 states that the birth narrative is set in the days of Herod. In the days of Herod. Now, when we get into Matthew, we're going to see Matthew is going to invest a bit more time in chapter 2 of his gospel to help introduce his readers to Herod. Have you ever just stopped to think? I mean, just kind of pulled up a chair and thought about the different characters that are represented that we read about or listen to or see depicted in film or whatever each year. And have you ever just stopped to think about Herod? I mean, who was Herod? How did Herod get to be king? I mean, who was this guy that was ruling in the age and in the day that Jesus, the Messiah, was born? Well, if you'll give me just a few minutes, let me just kind of give you the backstory from the pages of history on who this guy was, who Herod the Great, King Herod, really was. And then we'll turn to Matthew 2 here in a minute. But historians have filled page after page of Herod's biography and his accomplishments over his barbaric, his political, and his manipulative life that he lived. Do you know anybody in your life that's manipulative? Are you going, I can be a little manipulative? We've all got a little bit of Herod in us, don't we? I mean, on our worst day, some of Herod is going to come out a little bit. Sometimes even on our best day, a little bit of Herod can come out. Herod was born in 73 BC to a family who just had a knack of being able to sidle up to whoever was in power at that particular time of year. They always found themselves sided with the winners, and it's the winners who tend to write history. Right? And so we always see Herod and his family, if you look through his family lineage, always shouldering up and sidling up next to whoever was winning in that particular day. Herod's grandfather and Herod's father both were named Antipater. They had both served as military commanders in their homeland known as Idumea. Idumea was once a tribal state that was located in the south of Judea. So you see the Mediterranean Sea there. Toward the bottom down there is where Herod grew up, kind of down toward the Dead Sea area. And the military pressures over the years caused Herod's ancestors to constantly adjust. They were like a chameleon, and they were constantly adjusting and changing color to align with whatever political force was happening during that day. They were just these chameleons of the day politically, and it always tended to find themselves sided with whoever was in power at that time. And this political trait and this political skill was inherited. I mean, it was just part of the gene pool, it appeared. And it just went right down into Herod's genes as well. And especially as Rome began to really come into power, Roman historians show that both Herod's father and then soon Herod himself were assets to the Roman military machine. And both of these men were rewarded for their faithfulness to Rome with positions of power and influence in different areas where Rome ruled and Rome had its reach. And so Herod's father eventually gets killed. Some somebody poisoned him in 43 BC. And so Herod began to emerge as his father's political heir and successor under this Roman umbrella of power. And while he's serving as an appointed governor in the region of Galilee, that's where Jesus hung out quite a bit. You see Galilee kind of up towards the north part of the land. And you see that little body of water up there. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus hung out and did most of his ministry, right up there in the Sea of Galilee. Herod was deemed the governor of that area by Rome. And Herod had made a name for himself, putting down a rebellion in that area and then thwarting further dissension around Jerusalem. Now, this is pretty cool if you're sitting here going, how did Herod become king? How did he get all the power? Well, let me tell you how things worked in that day. This type of action is actually, it fits into the prototype of what Rome would call a client ruler. You go, what's a client ruler? Client rulers were those who were put in authority over an area or a group of people who chose to align with a military superpower like Rome, okay? Like Rome, rather than just get steamrolled by Rome. And so Herod's going, these guys have bigger muscles than me. I'm pro-Rome. And Rome's going, okay, that's kind of in your gene pool. Your dad was for us. Your granddad was for us. Maybe you can be for us too. And he just proved himself true and right and an asset to Rome. A client ruler thus was an individual who could rule the people under the authority of Rome and its political power, while at the same time still having the freedoms to kind of do whatever he wanted to do as the client ruler, so long as there was no rebellion against Rome, there was no uprising against Rome, as long as he could keep his thumb on the people, Rome was pleased. And you can do whatever you want to, so long as there's no uprisings. That was Herod. See, Herod had proven himself as an asset to Rome. And thus, in 40 BC, check this out. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate, okay? The Roman Senate named Herod officially the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews. He was given the title, the King of the Jews. And for 33 years, Herod ruled harshly and with great impact as the King of Judea, although he never could or would be the rightful heir to the throne. Why? Because only one who was coming from the line of David, who was fully Jewish, and Herod wasn't fully Jewish, who was fully Jewish, could be qualified for such an honor. See, one had to have more than granted power to be the true king of the Jews. One had to be born king of the Jews. One had to be born king of the Jews. However, while Herod was in power, he garnered quite a reputation for just being ruthless in his attempts to remain in complete control as the appointed king of the Jews. I mean, he was brutal. He shed so much blood to try to keep control and to secure his throne from any who might appear to be a threat. And it was not beyond Herod to murder his own family members. He murdered his wife. He murdered some of his own kids. He would just waylay people whom he thought might be a threat to his throne. He never wanted to lose the grip on what he felt like he controlled. And when Herod man, when he was not killing off his potential threats, this guy was an amazing architect. He was building his kingdom and expanding his influence throughout the whole region. He was wealthy beyond belief. He was constantly taxing the Jewish people, those who were under his rule. And however, this is pretty interesting. When the famine would come across the land, it was Herod who was quick to figure out ways to feed all the people and offer life to those who were looking to him for leadership and protection. It was Herod who rebuilt the temple at Jerusalem, as well as many cities with structures that still stand to this day. Man, I was there back in March, and I'm telling you, I saw some of these places, and it's incredible. Just the scale and the magnitude that Herod actually pulled off in that day. Places like constructions at Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast, all the way down to Masada, where his summer palace was located, next to the cliffs of En Gedi by the Dead Sea. Just amazing structures that somebody actually could build with slave labor 2,000 years ago. Is amazing. It's amazing. And Herod had worked too hard politically and militarily to just give up his position to some new king that supposedly was being born. Even one who was being born as the king of the Jews rather than being granted kingship such as he had received in days gone by. So that's kind of the backstory from the history books that leads us to our story from Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bible, why don't you open it to Matthew chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you there. Matthew 2 is going to be on page 807. Would love for you, if you don't have a copy of the Bible for your own. Come see me in the Home Life Center when we're done. I'll give you a brand new Bible, and that'll be our gift to you. Also, some of you were asking about some Bible reading, some guided Bible reading during the Christmas season. And in our Home Life Center, we made this available last week. They're still there. There's some different family devotionals and guided readings out there, some different activities, and a little Christmas at Home brochure. If you're looking for some ways for your faith really to be kindled at home, some of those resources are out in our Home Life Center. You can also follow our blog. If you go to arapahoeroad.org and click on the blog there, and it'll feed these readings, daily readings, to you each day. Have you found Matthew chapter 2 yet? Yeah? All right, let's look at the first part of Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read about Herod. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east." Underline east there. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. I'm going to tie this together. This is really, really cool. Wise men from the where? The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was what? He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we have this long-awaited prophecy of a Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Aren't you glad I left the cap on that? Did you say that just fall right off? Kids, always put the cap back on, because sometimes your water bottle will just fall right off. Just leave that there for right now. And always silence your phone when you come to church, because you never know when somebody might call you. Isn't that neat how we orchestrated that? That was just a public service announcement for you. Make sure my phone's turned off. In case the lights go off. You're going, "Are you expecting a call?" No, sometimes a squirrel gets in the box out there and the lights go out. Hopefully the battery won't. So this long-awaited prophecy of a Messiah being born in Bethlehem, man, it had finally come true. The one born king of the Jews, was living right underneath Herod's nose. He didn't even realize it. And so when Herod begins to gather his chief priests and his scribes together to help him understand, okay, what do all the prophecies say about the birth of the coming Christ? Well, these members of the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees who were really under Herod's thumb told him of a prophecy from the prophet Micah. It's found in Micah 5, chapter 2, and it says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And as they're saying it, the text just kind of makes it seem like they're just like, well, yeah, I mean, it's this old prophecy from Micah. Meh. That's what it says. And so they're just kind of indifferent. But they're telling Herod what's going on here. So not only did the prophets of old proclaim that there was an arrival of our coming Savior, but also the scriptures that we just read in Matthew just declared that Jesus' arrival, the heavens are what declared it. The heavens declared it. His arrival, his advent with a star in the sky. The wise men or magi from what part? The east. You were listening. Great. From the east. They had followed this star from their homelands that were somewhere around Babylon. Scholars believe that's very important. I'll tell you why here in a minute. So they see this star rising and they begin to follow this star. These magi, you know, why were they following a star? Well, because they were from a culture and a place who valued the sky. One theologian said, man, they were of such belief that when something magnificent happened in the sky, they were of the belief that something magnificent must have been happening on earth. That was the science in that day around it, the theory in that day around it. These magi were from a culture and a place that valued the night sky and had developed a primitive study of the stars and of the planets, and they continued to develop it into a fine art that had specific meanings for those who took time to notice. I can't wait in the coming weeks to hear more from Dawn Baker. Her family spent some time down in Big Bend National Park, and she was an artist in residence down there, and when she came back, I saw her just for a few minutes the other day. She said, man, the stars are amazing. They just come to life like nothing I've ever seen. And as she's saying that, I'm thinking about this. And we'll hear from Dawn in the coming weeks about some of the things that God showed her and shared with her as she tried to paint what she was feeling. Welcome back, by the way. All of you bakers, welcome back. I know it's been a crazy month. We're glad that you're back home with us. And man, when these wise men from the, when they were seeing the star rising from the sky, they took it as a sign of significance. Something in the heavens is declaring something on earth of great significance. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of what you think that night sky looked like. What do you think the star in the sky, what do you think the heavens looked like when the wise men are looking and seeing it and they begin to go on a journey? Maybe it was months, maybe it was years, following this star in the sky that would lead them to the house where Jesus was. What do you think the sky looked like? What do you think the wise men from the east looked like? Draw me a picture when we're done. Put it on my board out in the Home Life Center. I want to see what you think it looks like. So these magi, these Gentile men from the east, probably from Babylon, were men of power and means and intellect, and they had come from afar to worship and to pay homage to this newborn king. Scholars believe that they came from Babylon. You know who was exiled to Babylon? Hundreds of years before, the Jewish people. You go back and read Daniel and Jeremiah. Go read Jeremiah 29. you know, the verse in verse 11 that talks about, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's plan to give you a hope and a future. No, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. That we see on the... That was said by the prophet Jeremiah from the authority of the Lord to a people who were being sent into exile in Babylon. And God tells them, I don't want you to just pray to get out of here and grin and bear it. I want you to get married and build homes and have kids and just influence that Babylonian culture. And you know what? They did it. And they told the stories of the prophecies of a coming Savior one day. And you know who heard it over those hundreds of years? The Magi. The Magi heard it. And it led to a time when a star would rise and they would follow because somebody had told them something of significance is going to take place. And it was the Jews whom God had sent into exile hundreds of years ago, and they were obedient in their exile, and they faithfully told the story, and the grandparents and the great-grandparents of these Magi heard the story of the Jewish God, and finally one day, it was their appointed time. Never underestimate how God wants to use you in the place that you feel like is an exile. He holds time in his hands, and his timing is always perfect. Now may not be God's time for your future to be fulfilled, but God is always on time. He just chooses to miss a lot of opportunities to show up early. And it may be while you're waiting, he's teaching you perseverance. And if God is teaching you perseverance, you're not going to get a quick answer to your prayer on that day. And it may be that God is teaching you not only perseverance, but endurance. And if he's teaching you endurance, your situation is going to be prolonged. But in God's time, he is going to bring his future to you as an inheritance. And you step into it. Receive it. But you got to trust him in the waiting. And that's part of why we celebrate Advent. Because he teaches us how to wait with trust and hope and an experience of peace. And after the exile was lifted, man, many of these Jews, they continued to live in Babylon, and they just told the story, and the Magi would hear these stories and these prophecies. And of all the people that we read about in Matthew chapter 2, these Magi, these Gentiles from where? The East, were the only ones who were coming to worship the newborn king. The Jewish religious leaders that were tagged in verse 4 as chief priests and scribes of the people basically were responding to Herod's questions of the prophecies of the coming Messiah with indifference. Here's what the prophecies say. However, Herod responded to the news of the Christ child with a heart that in verse 3 it says was troubled. So we've got these three groups of people in these first six verses that are responding to Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 2 in different ways. Herod was troubled. The Jewish chief priests and scribes were indifferent. But the Gentile wise men from the east, man, they were ready to worship. If you step back and think about it, it's not hard to see those same three responses in our day and age, right? When it comes to celebrating the birth of Jesus, there are some who are troubled that that's taking place. And there are others who are indifferent. And yet there are some who are ready to worship. What's the response of your heart this Christmas? Troubled? If we make it through December... Are you troubled? Are you indifferent? Are you ready to worship? The text tells us that the Magi were ready to worship. Let's move forward, picking up the story in verse 7. It says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. Nothing good ever happens in secret. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Remember that song we were singing earlier and the choir was singing this morning? Joy, unspeakable joy. That's why we sang it this morning. Because Dan's smart. And I love him. And he knows I'm going to be reading this passage. Way to go, Dan. Would everybody just say, way to go, Dan? Exceedingly great joy. And those going into the what? The house. So he wasn't still out in the manger. So any nativity scene that you've got? It's got shepherds and wise men. May look good. I've got one that looks real good like that. All the way from Bethlehem. It's great. They weren't there when he was actually born. Because Scripture says he showed up once he got to the house. I just messed with some people's stuff right there. I get it. That's part of my job. It's to poke, cajole. So you don't walk out of here the same way you walk in. If you get mad or glad or happy or sad or something, just don't walk you out the same way you walked in. You go, well, you're doing your job then. I'm just getting started. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and what? They worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. See, once Herod had milked the Magi of their information that he was seeking, he sent them on their way with instructions to go find Jesus and then send word back so that he could go and be a part of the worship service. See, his plan was for the Magi to lead him to the home of this young threat, likely not more than a few months old, maybe a couple of years old, probably months to up to 2 years. And the Magi heard the commands of Herod, and they were off with great excitement, since now they were less than a day's journey to the destination that they had been on mission toward. And rejoice they did when they finally came into the presence of the newborn king of the Jews. And it just said they were overwhelmed with emotion. They just fell on their faces and they worshiped Jesus through giving. That's why when we have a time where we pass our offering plates in here, we always talk about how this is a part of our worship. It's not a God tax. It's a worship experience and opportunity. Raise your hand this week if you got a little letter from me in the mail. Yeah, if you didn't, you're like, did I miss something? No, we just don't have your correct mailing information, apparently. This letter that I wrote to the church brags on you for the way that you've been worshiping through giving in so many different ways and meeting so many different needs in our community. It's also an invitation and some information to let you know if you're going to worship through giving and you want that to correlate with taxes and all that kind of stuff, which I get it. If that's going to be counted, it needs to be postmarked by December the 31st, or given online by December the 31st, or dropped off in the office by December the 31st. Why would we write that to you? Because we're inviting you to worship. We're inviting you to worship. And we want you to know, it's not something we conjured up, We see it on the time where the Magi come into his presence. They model worship through giving of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These three gifts have caused some to believe that there were three wise men that were present. Have you ever sung the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse from afar"? Let's just remember, we don't really know how many kings came to see Jesus. We don't even know that they were kings at all. The scripture just says they were wise men or magi from the east. That means they were really smart guys who studied the stars and all the science that went around it. And they were on this long-awaited journey to the Messiah. I don't know about you. My mind's kind of weird sometimes, but when I'm thinking about these guys that study the stars and the science that go around it, just for a split second, I thought of these guys right here from the Big Bang Theory. And I just thought, man, how weird it would be if they were on camels. I'm not even gonna, no, I don't need to go there anymore. We don't know how many there were. But we do know they brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know what gold is, and frankincense is pretty much described within its name, incense. Myrrh, that's actually a kind of a gum resin. It was used to prepare a body for burial. It was a gift for a king, for a savior, who would be honored one day as he rescued his people with his own body on a tree. It wasn't a Christmas tree. It was a different kind of tree. A cross, when they took him off, they would soon come and prepare his body for those he came to save. On this day, though, that first Christmas season, the Savior was blessed by gifts from the Magi. And when they had given their Christmas gifts, they were then given a new direction. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Isn't the sovereignty of God amazing? The sovereignty of God again prepared the next steps of the journey for the Magi. They were not to return back to Herod. Instead, they were to go home on a different route. And all along, King Herod was getting antsy at their delay from these wise men who were supposed to return back with the good news of Jesus' whereabouts so he could go to the worship service. And when it became clear that Herod would not get an RSVP from the wise men, he became irate. And while Herod was on the warpath, God was unfolding his exit strategy for the Messiah, Jesus, our coming Savior, out of harm's way. Look with me at verses 13 to 15. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Not only had God again supernaturally provided and prepared a place of protection for the Prince of Peace, but also he was fulfilling at the same time a prophecy that had been spoken 700 years earlier by the prophet Hosea. Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Man, an amazing prophecy. And this prophecy was one that tied back once again to God's faithfulness to his people from an exodus out of Egypt. Now he's leading them back into Egypt. So amazing to me, God's sovereignty. We couldn't dream this stuff up, right? And now Matthew is helping his readers again to see the faithfulness of God by providing another fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah who would one day lead all people out of another exodus called sin, from sin. And Joseph
and Mary and Jesus would be able to find refuge back in Egypt while Herod was on his rampage. And these gifts from the wise men is how God would supernaturally provide the financing for their trip. They used the gold to sustain them in Egypt. And God had provided once again for this young family who was so poor. And then look again to the text in verses 16 to 18. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, what's that next phrase? Became furious. Underline that. We're going to respond in a moment to that phrase, because here's where we all have a little bit of Herod in us. Herod became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod, the madman, just went ballistic when he learned that the wise men failed to report back. And his orders were to kill all of the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. Doesn't that reek of what the Pharaoh did? Kill them all. All the male babies, throw them into the Nile. It's just a parallel. And God knew it. And he was redeeming it through our coming Savior. It just blows my mind how smart God is. Surely he would win the Nobel Peace Prize for just putting this amazing to me. And there was much blood and sweat and tears that were shed in Exodus 1 and 2, and much blood and tears that were shed in Bethlehem on that day. And while that day was one of deep sadness, there was hope, because God had provided a way for our coming Savior to escape during the night before, so he wouldn't die that night, but he would die 33 years later. His time had not yet come. And on that day, three decades into the future, once again, he would be called and labeled King of the Jews. And on that future day, although Mary didn't cry in Bethlehem, she would cry at the cross. All moms have a time where they cry. And Mary's would come. And as those soldiers in Bethlehem on that day killed many whom they thought were the Messiah, possibly, there was another soldier three decades down the line that would be there to help put Jesus, the Messiah, to death. And he would look up and he would say, truly, this was the Son of God. But man, that weeping and in Matthew 2's story, man, it's real. And there's mothers there who were experienced that tragic loss at the hands of that madman, Herod, because of what it said in verse 16. Would you look again? I want you to see this. When it says in verse 16 that Herod became furious, the words in the Greek are leonthumo. Leonthumo. Became furious. L-I-A-N-T-H-U-M-O-O. Leonthumo. And the grammar indicates that when leonthumo happened, Herod just lost all control trying to be in control, and his control that he no longer could control began to control him. And it blinded him with rage and anger. That's what became furious means. So let me just ask you a question. Is there something in your life that is causing you to leonthumo, causing you to become furious? Are you angry and you don't really know why? is that little bit of Herod coming out in you? And when you look in the mirror of God's word, do you go, I'm a control freak? Maybe not in every area of my life, but I am in this one. I mean, does a relationship come to your mind that you just can't control and you wish you could? Is it something at your job that you just wish you could control but you can't? Are you doing all the hard work and your boss is the one who's taking the selfie for everything you've done? And you're just furious. Lientumo. Is it figuring out how to navigate family time and everybody else has a voice at Christmas of where you're going but you? And it's making you furious. And there's no peace. Because Lientumo is raging inside of you just like Herod. What is that thing that's controlling you? When you came in this morning, you were given on Arapahoe Road today. And I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and they're just going to begin to play. And there's a little post-it note right here. Would you take that post-it note? If you don't have a post-it note, if you didn't pick one up, grab a Connect card. Shoot, you can grab a tithing envelope if you want to. And would you just ask the Lord, Lord, what is that thing in my life that makes me furious, that I can't control? What is it? Who is it? And would you just write it down? If it's a person, just make up a name if you don't want somebody to see that. If it's a situation, and in just a moment as we worship, I'm just gonna invite you to do what the wise men did. They just came and they laid their gifts down. And maybe you wanna just write that thing that's got Lientumo written all over your life and just put it in the manger. Maybe you want to go and put it in one of the trash cans by the Lord's Supper, and you just want to remember His life, death, burial, and resurrection gives me a way to have peace. What is that thing that you need to write down? Maybe you want to just lay it on this altar step. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a cancer that will not go away, and you're angry. And maybe you could do what my grandmother is choosing to do. I called her on the way back, because I was having some Lientumo last night on my way back from Baylor, Texas. This was our year, God. What are you doing? We're even a Baptist school. Why did Seth Russell get his neck broken? And Jared Stidham break his ankle. And Chris Johnson get a concussion. We got to use a receiver now. Not fair. Lientumo. I called my grandmother because her youngest brother, Gene. So it will probably be the last day of his life today. He's on hospice care. Been eaten up with cancer. No Lientumo in her voice. Sadness? Yes. Mourning? Yes. Tears? Oh, yeah. No Lientumo. Why? Because she's already put control of the situation in the hands of our coming Savior. And she's enjoying Christmas with peace in her heart. So right now, would you just write down whatever that is? Guys, would you begin to play and just lead us? And as the Lord leads, would you just feel the freedom to come and lay down whatever is making you furious so you can step in to the peace of Christmas? If you need to take communion, take communion. If you need to come and bow at these altar steps, do that. But let's worship him. Would you stand with me? And as you feel led, you just step out and go.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.